Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. So today's message, what was impressed upon me most of this week was the idea of returning to our first love and coming back to God. The ideas of repentance. So if you were to look at what my Spotify playlist was, a lot of it was Grave Robber by Crowder. Yeah. And also Running Back to You by Seth Schluter. But very much the ideas of, man, God is a great redeemer of that which has been lost. He's a great restorer of that which has been broken. And he is always running after his children, calling them back to him and saying, return to me so that I may do good to you, so that you will live long and prosper in the land that I've given you, in the purposes I have for you. And, you know, when we come into the book of Deuteronomy, I love the book of Deuteronomy. It is such an encouraging book. Moses is, as we talked about last week, reframing people's minds, getting them ready to go into something new that God has placed before them, to take hold of the promises. And he's saying, you can do it. God is with you. He's faithful to the end. And he will keep his word. And so it's a book of encouragement, of motivation, of realizing who we are in God's hand and who God is and his faithfulness. And it's a book of God's love just being showered upon his people. I tend to liken Deuteronomy to the first five books. I liken it to John, like what John is to the Gospels, Deuteronomy is to the first five books. Just because of the focus of the love and faithfulness of God. I mean, it's present in all the Gospels and all the five books of the Torah, but it has a special nuance to it. And this week, I mentioned, so talking about the running back to you, I want to go to Deuteronomy 4. Okay, so this week, last week we noted that Deuteronomy is always begun on the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av was this week, and so then Ve'et Hanan is always read on the Saturday following Tisha B'Av, following the saddest day of the year. And in this portion, Moses is giving effectively three different speeches. Deuteronomy 4 covers concepts regarding Israel's destiny and God's faithfulness to bring them back and restore them. Deuteronomy 5 is focused a bit on covenant with the recounting of the Ten Commandments. And then Deuteronomy 6 and going into 7 is focused on God's desire for oneness and his love for his people. And even the oneness of God when you get into the Shema. So those are some of the themes. But Deuteronomy 4 has several things that stand out to me. I want to start in verse 25. So Moses has already reminded the people of how God has given them his word. And that God's word given to them, his Torah, his instruction, is their wisdom and discernment in the eyes of the people who see how the nation of Israel lives and say, surely a wise and discerning people is this great nation. For which is a great nation that has a God who is close to it as Hashem our God whenever we call on him. And so he's been telling them, he's been encouraging them in that, but then he comes to a point where he starts to talk about the path ahead and that there's going to be times of faltering. In verse 25 he says, when you beget children and grandchildren, and will have been long in the land, You will grow corrupt and make a carved image, a likeness of anything, and you will do evil in the eyes of Hashem, your God, to anger him. I appoint heaven and earth this day to bear witness against you, that you will surely perish quickly from the land to which you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You shall not have lengthy days upon it, for you will be destroyed. Hashem will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where Hashem will lead you. There you will serve gods, the handiwork of man, of stone and wood, which do not see and do not hear and do not eat and do not smell. Now you might be thinking, Chris, I thought this was a book of encouragement because I'm not hearing much encouragement right now. And it's true that this is bad news, okay? But it's reality, okay? So we're going to have to deal with what's real. And you are going to have times of stumbling. There will be exile to come. But when you find yourself in exile, what do you do? And this is where we pick up in verse 29. From there, in that place of loss and despair, you will seek Hashem your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have befallen you at the end of days, you will return unto Hashem your God and hearken to his voice. For Hashem your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon you nor destroy you, and he will not forget the covenant of your forefathers that he swore to them. For inquire now regarding the early days that preceded you, from the day when God created man on earth and from one end of heaven to the other end of heaven. Has there ever been anything like this great thing, or has anything like it been heard? Has a people ever heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and survived? Or has any God ever miraculously come to take for himself a nation from amidst another nation, with challenges, signs, wonders, and with war, and with a strong hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great awesome deeds, such as everything Hashem your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? You have been shown in order to know that Hashem, he is the God. There is none beside him. So he says, remember the days past, God's faithfulness from the very beginning, from one end of heaven to the other. Not only his faithfulness, but his awesome and mighty deeds that he has done to redeem a people for himself. And you have seen it, and you know that he is the God. So he's saying, return, hearken to God's voice, rest upon his mercy, remember what you've seen and where you came from. And then, as we continue forward from here, he says, from heaven he caused you to hear his voice in order to teach you, and on earth he showed you his great fire. And you heard his words from the midst of the fire, because he loved your forefathers, and he chose his offspring after him, and took you out before himself with his great strength from Egypt, to drive away from before you nations that are greater and mightier than you, to bring you, to give you their land as an inheritance as this very day. You shall know this day and take to your heart that Hashem, he is the God, in heaven above and on earth below, there is none other. You shall observe his decrees and his commandments that I command you this day, so that he will do good to you and to your children after you, and so that you will prolong your days on the land that Hashem your God gives you for all the days. So there's the call to walk faithfully before him and to know in your heart what his word is, what his truth is, and that then that knowing from your heart will flow through to how you walk out your life in obedience to him and faithfulness to him. And God will be able to pour out his blessing. You know, one thing that is repeated in these sermons that Moses is giving, these messages Moses is giving, is there's often a reference back to the fire, back to what they heard at Sinai. What he's doing is he's taking them back to remember the covenant, remember where they began as God's children, where he said, I'm taking you to me as a bride. I will be your God, you will be my people. Remember that foundation of who you are. And from that place of knowing who you are, now go forward according to his word. But he's always bringing them back to the place where they stood in a place of awe and reverence, beheld his glory revealed there on the mountain, and said, everything that Hashem says, we will do and we will obey. That hard attitude. He says, go back to that place and from there, walk and live. Now, this week, so we're talking about this idea of return and coming back to God and having his restoration. And this Shabbat is known as Shabbat Nachamu. If you heard multiple times as we sang, Nachamu Ami, comfort my people. And that comes from Isaiah 40, verse 1. Isaiah 40, verse 1, where the scripture says, Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, comfort, comfort my people. And that's the beginning of the Haftar reading for this week. And the reason why it was chosen as the Haftar for this week is because we've moved from 3 weeks of mourning with the loss of the temple leading up to the ninth of Av, and now we're heading into 7 weeks of consolation leading up to Rosh Hashanah, leading up to the High Holy Days. And in these 7 weeks of consolation and comfort, all the Haftarah readings come from the book of Isaiah, starting in verse 40 and then going towards the end of the book. The three readings from Isaiah, the past 3 weeks, were all from the first half of Isaiah, before Isaiah chapter 40. But starting from Isaiah 40 on, the rabbis and sages describe the book of Isaiah as a book of comfort. Okay, because it's starting at this point, the tone of the message changes into one of hope, whereas before it was about warning about coming destruction. And because the book is so focused on the comfort, and the comfort is so great from Isaiah 40 and on, the entire book of Isaiah is referred to as the book that is entirely of comfort. You know, if you think about the words of Paul when he says, I'm convinced that the coming blessing is greater than any of the trials and tribulations that have come before. It's because the comfort of God is so great. What he has in store for his people is so good. And so this is Shabbat Nachamu. It's a beginning this season of comfort. And in this season of comfort, starting in the month of Elul, we begin to enter into 40 days of repentance leading up to the Day of Atonement. And so we're about to come into the season of focusing on repentance. That doesn't mean that we only repent during the season of 40 days leading up to Yom Kippur. Rather, repentance is a lifestyle. It's something that we walk in day by day, or we should be walking in day by day. There may be times that we don't, where we begin to drift and go astray. But God's always going to be calling his people back to say, return to me. Come back to me. Don't turn away. Don't go astray. And so we're coming into this time of comfort. I'm going to read a little bit from the Haftarah here in Isaiah 40. The scripture says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem, proclaim to her that her time of exile has been fulfilled, that her iniquity has been conciliated, for she has received from the hand of Hashem double for all her sins. A voice calls out in the wilderness, clear the way of Hashem, make it a straight road in the plain, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight, and the rugged a level low land. Revealed shall be the glory of Hashem, and all flesh as one shall see the mouth of Hashem has spoken. So God's calling, saying, send out the word, make the way straight, and the path no longer difficult for those who are seeking to return to God, to know him. Prepare the way for the Lord and the message that he has of restoration. And then if we jump forward just a couple of verses here, verse 8 says, the grass shall wither, the flower shall fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of our God shall stand forever. Get yourself upon a high mountain, O herald unto Zion. Raise your voice in power, O herald unto Jerusalem. Raise, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, my Lord Hashem Elohim shall come with strength, and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his recompense is with him, and his wage is before him. Like a shepherd would graze his flock, would gather lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, would lead the nurselings. So this is proclaiming God's revelation of his shepherd that's coming to graze the flock, to be a comforter unto the people, one who'll bring restoration. This one who brings restoration is Yeshua, the comforter. I'll go over to Matthew 4, speaking of the idea of this comforter coming to bring life. Matthew 4, verse 12. Okay, so John the Baptist, he has been taken into custody. John the Baptist had been coming preaching repentance, and he had been taken into captivity. Now, here in verse 13, Yeshua withdrew into Galilee, and he left Nazareth, and he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And from that time Yeshua began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, so there's meaning in the geography here. When Matthew writes that he withdrew into Galilee, he left Nazareth, and he came to Capernaum, which is by the sea, there in Galilee. Now, Nazareth is in the territory of Zebulun. Capernaum is in the land of Naphtali. And then the lake by the sea is Galilee. So when he began to describe what Yeshua was doing geographically, he was tying it very much to the scripture here, where he says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, they were sitting in darkness, but they've seen a great light. Pretty cool that Yeshua geographically matched up with what the prophet had foretold. Now, when Yeshua left Nazareth and went to Capernaum, he then set up Capernaum as the main place where he would conduct his missions from. Capernaum. If you look at the Hebrew of Capernaum, it's Kfar Nahum. It's the village of comfort. The comforter went to the village of comfort, from which he would then go out and begin preaching, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Because comfort has come to you. Comfort has come to you. Now, I thought of this during worship, and I wish I had a Delitzsch Hebrew Bible to look up what the Hebrew word is that corresponds here to repent, because I think it's actually the root word nacham. And if I had my graphics to show you on the screen, you'd be able to see this. But, okay. The Hebrew word nacham, it can mean regret, or it can mean comfort. Sometimes it's translated repent, but it's really not repent. It's but in the Greek word used for it is repent. So if you look in the Septuagint, the Greek word means repent. But Nahum doesn't exactly mean that. It's whenever you do a translation from one language to another, you're going to miss something because the words just don't line up perfectly. And so, so when Yeshua says repent for the kingdom is at hand, he's telling the people you need a change of heart so that you can walk in a different path, okay? So that you can walk in godliness. But I believe there's also an underlying wordplay that's being said there and saying comfort is coming to you, the kingdom is at hand. Because God brings comfort through his kingdom and through his Messiah, through the restoration that he brings to his people. But he's bringing comfort to them and wrapping all this idea of return to God, walk faithfully before him, be restored. And he is shepherding the flock and bringing them to a place where they can have life. But the idea is the return unto God, returning to the first love. And just one note on that word, Nacham, the reason why I stress there's a difference, if you were to go back to Genesis 6, and the scripture says that God regretted having made man on the earth because he saw how corrupt they were, and so he was going to destroy the world with a flood, that word is Nacham that he uses. And sometimes it's God repented of having made man, but he didn't repent. God has no need to repent. What it is, there was a grief that was occurring. And so what was God's response? It was to bring forth Noah, Noah, which comes from the root word Nahum, comforter. So even back then, God in the midst of he had grief and he had compassion at the same time. He was grieved over what mankind had become and what had happened to mankind. And so he had one who would be a comforter, who would find grace and could bring hope for the future. It was a shadow of what was to come through Yeshua, the comforter. And, okay, so we've got the idea of repentance and return and God's faithfulness that he has promised through the ages and that his word stands secure. This week, as I was going through those songs and thinking on the idea of where have I come from? What has God brought me through? I began to wonder, okay, how much am I going to share about some of my past? And you're not going to get a whole lot today. I'm sorry, guys. But I will give some, and it's really interesting how much it lines up with the portion. But okay, so I was on fire for the Lord in my teenage years, and I began to drift and to wander, and I went about, I can say from the time I began to drift until I actually came back to God was about 10 years. So by measure, it just, you know, you keep drifting. And I had hit a low point in life in the fall of 01. And it just, right before things got really bad, I woke up one Sunday morning. I wasn't going to church. And I felt like the Lord said, you need to go to church today. I'm like, well, I don't really want to go to church. But I think I'll go to church. So I went out to Second Baptist in Katy, heard Ed Young, and the message was come to the light. How appropriate. Come to the light. And so you know what I did? I didn't come to the light. I just kept going the way I was going. And then things began to really unravel to my, you know, and anyway, that next year was really rough. And by the time I came back to the fall of 02, I was in bad shape. And all through that year, it wasn't that just that one day that God had told me to go to church. There were multiple times of him calling me back. and I would go, and then I would not. And then I would go, and I would not. And all the way, it was like, I know he's calling me back. I know what I should be doing, but I just don't have it in me to do it. Right? And so then in October of 2002, I heard the call to come back again. I'm like, okay, I'm going to go. And that week, a friend of mine from college called and said, hey, I've been thinking about going back to church. You want to go together? That was fantastic because now I had someone to walk with. And so within 2 months, I went from deep depression to joy and complete restoration from everything that had been holding me in chains. It was a complete transformation, radical salvation. And so then I became on fire for God. I went out and I bought this Bible. If you've ever seen this Bible, it's falling apart. I have to get it rebound. But I bought this Bible. And so I'd go through and study. And about a year and a half later, you know, when you walk through a process of healing, okay, healing doesn't just come all at once. It can, okay? But God, he walks with us along our journey of transformation. And about a year and a half into my walk with him, the Lord wanted to get me ready for another measure of healing, particularly because he had another step forward in my path coming for me, which was Heather. And during my quiet time, the Lord told me, he said, I want you to go to Isaiah 40, and I want you to begin reading everything you've underlined this past year and a half, all the way through the book of Jeremiah. So I'm like, okay, I'll go to Isaiah 40 and start reading through everything that you've highlighted to me. And I'll just read a few of these here. I did not underline comfort, comfort my people. What on earth, Chris? But anyway, so lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my sight. Do not fear, for I am with you. And the list goes on and on. But you know what these all were? These were declaring the might of God and his faithfulness and saying, this is who I say you are. This is who I say you are. You need to get into your mind that you are the redeemed of the Lord. You are precious in his sight, engraved on his palms. He holds you and he walks with you and he's not going to leave you or forsake you. And if you know who you are, now you can become who I've called you to be. But I've made you in my image. I've redeemed you from the pit. I've called you by name, and I'm not going to leave you. You're to trust and not fear. And then, so I'm getting all this, and God's, it's all this message of who am I in God. And then the next day, he says, go to Isaiah 1. And read through Isaiah 40, everything I had you underline. And I go, I'm like, okay, I'll go to Isaiah 1 and read through Isaiah 40. And, you know, I'm not going to go through and read those now, but the themes that were in the underlines there were trusting God and going and doing now that you've been redeemed. So what is it? It was the... You need to know who you are. Your mind needs to be renewed with the truth of my word and in your identity. And now, with that realization, now you can move forward in trust and doing according to my word. And this comfort that he was bringing to me, right? God had brought me out of darkness, out of deep darkness, into great light because he gave me the revelation of Yeshua. And then he says, go back. I'm going to give you a counseling session. And my counseling session is comfort to you. Restoration to your mind. And now you can go and do. Okay? This is the overarching idea of even what repentance really is. It's about a renewed mind that recognizes what sin is, regrets what has been done, knows who we are in returning to God, okay? Because God created you in his image. He says, you're mine, okay? And if you've gone astray, the call is to come back to him, back to your true identity, so that you can walk in your true identity. So the concept of teshuva has within it the idea of, well, teshuva is often the word used for repentance. And within it, there's regretting what's been done. There's stopping doing that which is wrong, confessing what's been done, and then having resolve for the future. Okay? So it's the components of a renewed mind and the corresponding action that follows. Okay, now I'm going to tell you a few of the words that are used here. Okay, teshuva is this overarching concept of repentance that has all those components listed into it. And teshuva is, so sometimes when you come into a Hebrew word, you have a concept and an action that's attached to it. So with Shema, it means both hear and obey. Okay? Shema means both hear and obey. Teshuva implies both recognizing what was wrong, turning back to God so that you're not walking away anymore. Right? So there's the concept and the corresponding action. Sometimes in discourse about what is repentance, you may come across some ideas that are presented of repentance is just changing your mind. And that's not really the scholarly way that that Christian scholars have approached the idea of repentance. But the thing is, in the Greek, there's two words that have to be combined to give the full expression of what teshuva is. Okay, there's a word, metanoeo, which means to change your mind, okay? It means to change your mind, but there's a second word that's often coupled with it, which is epistrepho. And my Greek pronunciation is probably terrible, okay? But these two words, they go hand in hand to give the expression of what repentance is. The metanoeo is the changed mind, the epistrepho is turning around or returning. That's the two things. It's one is the renewal of the mind, the other is the action that follows. If you only focus on the first word, you can come to the idea that this is just an intellectual construct of you just need to change your mind, that's all repentance is. But you need the other part to complete the idea of what teshuva truly is, to get back to what the Hebrew concept is. And in Acts 3:19, it's a good example of these two words being used together. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It's the change your mind and turn back, return back to God for the restoration that he provides. Now, okay, so you got these two words, the metanoeo and the epistropho. The metanoeo corresponds with nachum, which is this regret tied with the changing of the mind. It reflects the internal action that's taking place. So when Yeshua says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand, he's talking about an internal transformation that's taking place. And if an internal transformation takes place, then the action that supports it will follow. And then tying that all in with the idea of it's God's way of comforting, bringing comfort to his people and light to them. So I'm bringing that to light simply because if you hear the argument brought forth of repentance just means changing your mind, just know that that's an incomplete expression of what the fullness of repentance really is. Yes, the internal transformation needs to take place, but then it needs to be followed by the outward expression to complete it. And part of that outward completion gets reflected in what Yeshua says when he's in the book of Revelation, when he sends a message to the churches. This is in Revelation 2. And I'll put the slides onto Realm so you guys can go back and look at those, because I think the slides will be helpful in understanding how these words come together. But I mentioned the two Greek words. The corresponding Hebrew words were nachum and shuv, the regret and return that reflect the aspect of Yeshua, I mean of teshuva, returning to God. Okay, but in Revelation 2, Yeshua is sending a message to the angel of the church of Ephesus, and he says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. So he's encouraging them for what they've done. He says, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. You've left your first love. And then his response to that is, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. He says, remember back to where you came from. You've persevered, you've done good, but there's something that you've left behind along the way. And what is it that you've left behind along the way? The first love. And he says, if you remember your first love, then you will do the deeds you did at the first. Now, in First Fruits of Zion, we're doing the Torah Club, and it's on the end of days. And one of the things they note in the study is that doing the deeds you did at the first, we're focusing on the weightier matters of the Torah: justice, mercy, faithfulness. And saying that's likely what they had let slide a little bit. And they need to return back to say, what's the great salvation that has been revealed to us? What was our heart's attitude towards God in that moment? And how do I go back and recapture that such that it influences my walk today to where I can live more wholeheartedly, more out of love, knowing the great love that God has shown me? Now I can walk in that love too. And I can get back to the heart attitude of the weighty matters of Torah: mercy, justice, faithfulness. And that's one of the things, you know, when we talk about repentance, We may need to repent from great, large things. We may need to repent from large things and turn from ways that are wicked in the sight of the Lord. But there may also be the turning from ways that have just become callous or that don't really reflect the love and mercy that God has extended to us. How can we get back to recapture that? And part of it is remembering God's faithfulness from the beginning. Remembering the revelation that he gave to us, the light he shined upon us. The newness that we have, the hope we have. The fact that even when we wander, even when we stray, he never gives up on us. He remains steadfast and faithful, even when we're faithless. His word is everlasting, and he's continually pursuing. One of the things that, you know, I mentioned the song Running Back to You that Seth Schluter sings, and there's a line in his song that says, going back to my home, back to my father, who never lost hope, who never lost hope. Going back to your father who never lost hope. No matter how dark your path became, no matter how far you strayed, he never lost hope, never gave up, always kept calling you back. His faith is immeasurable. His faithfulness is immeasurable. His word stands secure. And he does it because he loves you so much, because you're precious in his sight. There's always the hope for renewal. And what you return to isn't necessarily returning back to, you know, oh, well, I used to do X, Y, Z, so I need to return back to X, Y, Z. No, you need to return to God. You need to return to the relationship and encounter with him. How do you do that? Maybe it's by doing X, Y, Z that you did before. But you're not returning back to the thing. You're returning back to the one. And that's what he's calling. That's his desire. He says, I have a destiny and a purpose for you. I'm faithful to keep my covenant and uphold my word from everlasting to everlasting. And my desire is to bring you back to oneness with me out of love. And that's the overarching theme of today's portion that Moses was giving to the children of Israel, saying you're going on a new adventure, a new journey. Hold fast to the one. Remember from where you've come. Remember his faithfulness. And always keep running back to him. Amen. Does anybody have anything you want to share?
Well, first of all, I kind of feel like you didn't finish your testimony.
I got married.
Okay, there is that. These kinds of messages, I guess, are always so near and dear to my heart because I just feel like God is always calling us back to him, right? Everything you've said, like it's an everyday thing. I don't know, like this week, there were 2 days where, you know, I woke up and I didn't immediately pray, but constantly those 2 days, I was like, I haven't talked to Dad. I haven't talked to Dad yet, you know? And it's just that kind of, it's not because I'm thinking it, it's because he's drawing me to him. Like, hey, did you forget something today? You know? So there's that constant, like, Dad wants that relationship with us. And the importance of being renewed by his word, by his spirit. You said comfort, and all I kept thinking about was that scripture when Yeshua says, I must leave, but I will leave the comforter with you, you know? And how the Holy Spirit is always ready to engage with us, to meet with us through praise, through worship, through his word. There was so much more that I was thinking as you were preaching, but yeah, I don't know. I just think our testimonies are so vital also to our relationship with him, remembering where he brought us out always humbles me so, so, so much to know that even in those times like, I think back and I'm like, you were there and you still chose me and wanted me and waited for me. Times when he came and approached me through other people, I remember one time I was young, knew absolutely nothing about the word, and this one kid came to preach to us. And all I knew was something I had heard, and he was like talking to us about this Jesus, right? And I had heard someone else say once, well, how can you believe in this Bible that was written like 200 years or something like that after this man died? And that's literally what I repeated to him. But I had no idea what he was talking about. I had no idea what I was talking about, you know? But it was just like, nah. And I think back to that moment and many other moments, and I can see God standing there just like, all right, we'll try again, you know, but just pursuing us, like recklessly pursuing us. I don't know.
Yeah.
I'm so glad that he did, though.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Marilyn. You know, it's okay. So, yeah, I didn't share all my testimony, of course, which I wouldn't do. But, you know, I would do in a small group. I won't do it up here. But, you know, one of the things also, just to give you a little bit more of why that counseling session was will always stick with me. One, it was very impactful. But it's that counseling session wasn't the end of what God was doing with that. One of the things, too, that I didn't read when I was going through some of these verses is there was the scriptures talking about not calling to mind the former things. Behold, God's doing something new and things along those lines. But there, so I'll give y'all just a little bit more of the story just because Marilyn asked. So I don't remember how long it was from the time that counseling session happened, but it wasn't very long. The Lord told me, I want you to write down all those verses, or I want you to type up all those verses. And I'm like, it's late. I'm going to sleep. I'll do it tomorrow. So I get in bed, but of course I can't go to sleep. He won't let me go to sleep. So I get up. I'm like, okay, I'll go type them up. So I go type up all those verses. I mean, it's a lot of verses, okay? I type them all up. And then I go back to bed, and then I still can't go to sleep. I was like, email that to your work email. I'm like, why am I going to email it to my work email? And so I have to get up and go to email it, and then I was able to go to sleep. Next morning, I go to work, and before the day gets started, the Lord said, I want you to write an email to your family and tell them what I've done. Tell them about this and the restoration that I bring. So I wrote up an email to my family and I sent it to them with all those verses, all the story of what God was doing, his restoration. And then the Lord said, send it to so-and-so. Okay. Send it to this person. Okay. And so I keep sending it to all these people that God just keeps bringing to mind. And at this time, I had wanted to date Heather, but she was saying, like, nope, I'm not dating anyone. And, yeah, I know. It's a long story. I had perseverance, people. So I had tried to get her to go out with me, but she wouldn't. Long story short, we had talked over email for a while, but she didn't want to date. But I still had hope that one day she would. And then the Lord said, send it to Heather. And I was like, no. Nope. No. And the Lord's like, send it to Heather. No. This went on for hours. I mean, I was being stubborn. I mean, everybody else, I'm like, fine. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But I'm like, I'm not sending it to Heather. Because the moment I send this to Heather, I have zero chance of her ever going on a date with me. Because of my past. I'm like, The Lord's like, send it to Heather. Like, okay. So I sent it to Heather. And that was the email that made her decide that she could date me. Incredible, right? So it's sometimes you just really don't know what God has in store. But when you listen and are faithful, he works things out for good. And so really he used it, he used this whole interaction in part of, well, just in deep ways of restoration and transformation in my spirit, in my person, and even in what my walk forward in life would be. And so he is the comforter, the redeemer, the one who restores, the one who is faithful, the one who never stops calling us back because he so desires to do good to us. Amen. Anyone else have a microphone?
No, I wanted to share, if you haven't read the book of Nehemiah, it's a really good one. But Nehemiah, which is also his name, but it means the Lord is comfort. And it comes from the verb naham, basically means to be sorry. It may mean to have regret, but also to have compassion, and often to comfort and console whoever one is sorry for. The verb often describes God's attitude toward mankind. And then the noun, noham, means sorrow or repentance. And then the nouns, nehum and nechama, means comfort or compassion. And then tanham, meaning consolation. So I thought I'd share that because in the book of Nehemiah, he's encouraging them to rebuild the temple and he's comforting them. And so I thought that was cool.
Yeah, amen. Thank you for sharing that, Jamie. Anyone else?
I just want to share, when you were teaching this morning, I remember it teaching from years ago to really, that really helped me a lot. 2 Corinthians 7, Paul gives seven things that we are to do when we repent. And then that was when I finally truly understood what it meant to be repent. And part of the context of 2 Corinthians 7 is that part of understanding that is it talks about comfort as well. He puts those two together because when we repent, we do come to a place of comfort and peace.
Yes.
And I love what Paul says. He gives seven things to do, which I think is, again, perfect number, completion. And that's true because there's a process to really, for us to come, we always want to hang on to one or two and not do certain things. And I think that's when we fail to really get to that place of comfort and peace that God wants to bring us. And I thought one of the things that really stood out to me so much was the very first thing he tells you to do when you repent is to do it speedily. The words, we get our word speed from the Greek. And I know from my own personal experience in life of being hurt by somebody, and they come back to me 2.5 years later, 5 years later, and I'm thankful that they came back to say, hey, I'm sorry, messed up or whatever, but it doesn't have the same impact, and there's that trust that was broken that wasn't restored and probably never will be because there's such a long period of time that went. And so I think it's in God's wisdom to share with us, when you need to repent, don't wait. Don't wait to bridge that gap, to make that relationship right, or whatever it is that you need to get right with God or somebody else. He's saying, do it quickly. Because the longer that we wait, the less impact it has, the less I think that it restores those relationships. So I just thought I wanted to share that.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you've never lost hope and calling your children back to you. Lord, thank you for your pursuit, your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your might and your power, Lord, to redeem and to save and to restore. Lord, I ask that you would help us, Lord, to continually be turning back to you, to approach the one who is merciful and compassionate. Lord, I ask that you would continue to move in our midst. Stir us up, Lord, and help us to return to our first love. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.